Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and I am so glad that Mom decided to lead us in goodness, love, and mercy, because I was contemplating preaching on Psalm 23. There's just so many places. There's not just a lot of power-packed. Anybody else get impacted by the readings this week? Oh, man. Praise God. Let me tell you what. What's the day? The 26th? Yeah, yesterday. I do the Psalms in the morning. This is how I do it. And yesterday, I was reading Psalm 25, and oh, it was just so neat when God takes your heart cry and you open the Word of God, and there it is. And you're just able to pour your heart out to the Lord through His Word, and that's exactly what happened. I'm just so thankful for the Word of God, so grateful that our God is good, and that He has the power to heal, and that He does heal, and we are grateful to have Don Campbell in the house with us this morning. Woo! Hallelujah. I know there's still some pain there, but you're healing, and praise God for that. We are excited to have you back. Hallelujah, and thank you for everybody who's prayed for her and gone and seen her and everything else. Praise God. I'm pumped. I'm just excited. I really am. I mean, I'm just excited about God. I've been excited about God all year. If you have had any conversations with me this year, you know that that is true, and it continues to be true, and everybody I talk to in this fellowship, in this congregation, is saying the same thing, and I like that. That's good, okay? We're coming in. When we gather in this place together, we're coming with expectancy. We're coming with hunger. And listen, that's exciting. That's exciting, because when that sort of thing is there, that means the Spirit is moving. That means God is up to things. And so buckle your seatbelts and hang on. All right, because it's going to be good. Anyway, all right, I'm supposed to be preaching. All right, so Genesis chapter 22. Whew. Which at first glance doesn't sound like what I'm saying, but it is, okay? So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Okay, after what things? We need to back up for just a second. Came to pass after these things. What things? Well, God in Genesis chapter 12 shows up to a guy named Abram. His name's not Abraham at this point. It's Abram, right? And he says, "Get away from your father's house. Get out of here. Go to a land I'll show you, and I will bless you, and I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Okay, and I'm going to give you a land. And so Abram obeys God and takes off with his wife and his nephew, and goes to the land of Canaan. And a lot of stuff happens. A lot of things happen. I'm not going to go into everything that happens, all right? But eventually, God comes to this man Abram, and he says to him in Genesis 15, he says, he appears, okay, the word of the Lord came to Abram in vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Do we know this morning that God is our reward? It's not that He gives us reward. God is our reward. God Himself. He is our shield, our reward. And He comes to Abram, and He tells him that, and he says, "Do not be afraid," as usual, right? Do not be afraid. And Abram has had these promises from God, and Abram asked God, like, "Lord, how are you going to do this? I don't have a child. The servant in my house is the heir of all my things." And God says, "No, that's not how it's going to be. I'm going to give you a child by Sarah, your wife." Well, the problem is Sarah's way past that. She's past the age of being able to bear children. But Abram believes God, it says. Abram believes God, and it says that it was accounted to him for righteousness that he believed. And if you go over into the book of Romans, that becomes extremely important. It was accounted, his belief was accounted for righteousness. See, it's not that we have righteousness on our own, but we trust in what God says. And when the word of God is applied to our hearts, then the belief is accounted to us for righteousness. And then there's legal ground for God to move in our lives. Belief is so important. And if you've been reading through the book of Matthew with us, the emphasis on faith is just striking. How often Jesus talks about belief and faith and not doubting what God says and what we ask for. So Abram believes, but then Abram tries to help God out. Bad idea. Always a bad idea. Abram believes, but he doesn't see it happening right away. And so he comes up with a plan in the natural to assist God in accomplishing God's supernatural promises. Anybody ever tried that? How'd that work out for you? Not real well. Didn't work out real well for Abraham either, okay? He had a son by his Egyptian maidservant Hagar, named him Ishmael. And if you know anything about world history, whoops. Because that's still a fight to this very day. To this very day. Now, God had mercy there, all right, but that was not God's plan. And then after that, it was like 13 years before God showed up to Abram again. But when he did, he showed up to Abram, and he said in Genesis 17, it says, when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. See, God hadn't quit on Abram, even though Abram had made a mistake. Aren't you grateful God does not quit on us even when we make mistakes? All right? And so he came to Abram. He said, we're going to do this again, Abram. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you. Covenant. This is such an important word in all of Scripture, such an important word in all of life, that God covenants with us in a covenant relationship that cannot be broken. This is a one-way covenant. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And I'm not going to preach that chapter, but basically what happens is God changes his name because Abram has now had an encounter with the living God. He has seen God. I think this Jesus appeared here to, the Son appeared here to Abram in Genesis chapter 17. And once we have an encounter with the living God and we see him for who he really is, who we are changes. And as a result of that, Abram got his name changed from Abram to Abraham. And his wife, Sarai, got her name changed from Sarai to Sarah. And these names are significant because Abraham means father of nations. And Sarah means princess. So God changes who they are after they have an encounter with him. And then he shows up again to Abraham and he says, I'm going to do what I told you. Sarah's going to have a son. And Sarah laughs because she's old too. Abraham is 99, and Sarah, we're not told exactly how old she is, but she's well past the age of having children, and she laughs. And God asked Abraham, why'd your wife laugh? And Sarah said, oh, I didn't laugh. He says, oh, yeah, but you did. You did laugh. But nevertheless, I will visit you, and you will have a son. And she did. She did. The son of the promise that was absolutely impossible in the natural. And oh, that's so important, okay? It was impossible in the natural realm for Sarah to have a son, but she had a son. Because with God, nothing will be impossible. He specializes in the impossible because that's when he gets the glory for it. It's when it's impossible in the natural. So Sarah has that son, and they name him Isaac, which means laughter. And so after all of those things, and there are other things that take place, but I'll hit the highlights there. After all these things, Abraham has his son of promise from Almighty God. He has his heir, And now, in chapter 22 and verse 1, after these things, it says, God tested Abraham. Because God will test us. And it is not for the purpose of punishment, nor is it for the purpose of destruction, but it is for the purpose of purifying and for the purpose of us being able to love the giver more than the gift. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. That is a good response to God. Not, I'll get you in a minute. Hang on just a second. I can't really hear you because there's too much other stuff crowding in my ears right now. God calls him by name, Abraham, and his response is, here I am. And oh, that needs to be our response to God. When he calls, when we open his word and he points something out, our response needs to be, here I am. Acknowledging that he is God, that he loves us, and we can trust him. Here I am. And then he said in verse 2, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And can you imagine what shoots through Abraham's heart in that moment? The very God who promised him a son, who promised him that his descendants would be like the sand of the seashore, is now telling him, kill that boy. And I have to wonder, what would my response have been? I don't really think I heard God right then. I think that was just the enemy. That wouldn't have been God. That's just the enemy messing with me. That's not God's voice. I'm not receiving that. But it was God. He tells Abraham to basically destroy his entire future, his entire world. Everything that God's promises are hanging on, kill it. Offer Isaac as a burnt offering. And then he doesn't even give him the whole plan as to how that's supposed to happen. He just says, go to Moriah, go to one of the mountains that I'll show you later. Ooh. That doesn't sound like a good father. I mean, that does not sound like goodness, love, and mercy following me wherever I go. That sounds cold. That sounds hard. That sounds ruthless. Verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. Abraham rose early in the morning and began to obey what God had told him to do. Early in the morning. He didn't lay in the bed for 4 hours saying, I really don't want to do this. He did not delay his obedience to the word of Almighty God. Oh, how important this is. Because if we are really going to experience the power of God, if we are really going to experience the presence of God and the goodness of God, obedience has got to become immediate. Not an hour after he says it, not 5 minutes after he says it, not years after he says it. When he says something in his word, by his spirit, obedience has just got to be now. Now. And it has to be based upon the fact that we trust God. That's what Abraham's basing this on. See, Abraham had a promise from God that he would have descendants, that he would be the father of many nations. Isaac was the linchpin of that promise, and Abraham trusted God. He had no idea how this was going to work in the natural, but he trusted God to the point of obeying what would seem to everyone around him. We don't get Sarah's reaction to this, by the way. What would seem to everyone around him to be utterly insane. Like, really insane. And it says, he took his two young men with him and Isaac, but it says, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham didn't tell his young men to split the wood. Abraham didn't tell Isaac to split the wood. Abraham himself. Now listen, Abraham is a wealthy man. He has servants for his servants. I bet he doesn't split much firewood. But it says he split the wood for the burnt offering. Why? Because when God is walking us through a testing time, nobody else can do it for you. You can't pass it off on somebody else and say, hey, you take this part of this test, okay, and then I'll take, no. When God is walking us through a testing time between us and him as an individual believer, nobody else can walk through it for you. We have to walk it out ourselves. He split the wood and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, you know, Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. Right in the midst of what seems like a horrible account, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. I'm not even going to go there, but just remember that on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes. Now, what that means is Abraham's been on this trip with his two young men and with Isaac for 3 days. That means that they have stopped at night and unloaded the donkeys and built a fire and pitched tents or rolled out their sleeping gear. Eaten and sit around that fire and talk. You've been camping, those of you who've been camping, when you're on a trip. And remember, they didn't have phones. They were talking to each other. They're looking each other in the face. Abraham is talking to, looking at, listening to, and watching Isaac for 3 days. How excruciating that had to be for Abraham. Sitting there looking at his dream. looking at his very own son, talking to him, and knowing that in 3 days, God has told me to run a knife into this boy. Have you ever had something that God promised you and you knew it? Promised you from His Word, Spirit spoke to you, and you knew it was God. You knew it. Had no question whatsoever that it was God. And all of a sudden, it looks like it all fell apart with no hope of recovery. You're not alone. You're not alone in that. But there's reasons. There's reasons for it. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. He can see now the spot where he's supposed to go. And the farther that we walk into any testing time, the more intense it gets. And it'll reach a point where you feel like you can't take it anymore. But God is faithful even in that. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you." This is how much Abraham trusted God. And we know this for a fact. This is not some sort of grammatical error in the book of Genesis, okay? If you go over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." This is how much Abraham trusted God. He had no idea how this was going to work in the natural. No idea. But he trusted God enough to know, to believe, that if I go through with this, God is going to raise Isaac from the dead because he promised me descendants. How much do we trust God? How much? How recklessly, perhaps, even? Do we trust the Word of God? And listen, we can't trust what we don't know, which is why you will continue to always hear me emphasize, be in this book. Be in this Word. How much do we trust God that He is good? He says, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship." See, for Abraham, this isn't about Isaac. This isn't about Abraham. This is about God Himself. This is what God has said, and this is what I will do because He is my God. And I will worship Him. See, you remember in 1 Samuel, after Saul's been made king, and Samuel's the prophet, and he's still alive, and I think, no, maybe David hasn't been anointed king. Yes, he has. Yeah, David has been anointed already, but he's still a boy, okay? So, Saul is about to get into a big fight with some of Israel's enemies, and Samuel has told him, wait for me to show up, and we will have a sacrifice to the Lord before you all go into battle. But Samuel doesn't come. He shows up, he doesn't show up, and keeps delaying, and he doesn't come, and Saul's getting nervous, and the people are getting nervous, so eventually Saul finally takes the animal and sacrifices it. And as he's in the process of doing that, oh, it's so often happens when we operate in the flesh. We get to the point, I can't take it anymore. And then we try to do something in the flesh, and God was like a half a second away. Samuel shows up, says, what have you done? Because Saul didn't have the authority to offer that sacrifice. Saul was not priest. Saul was king. There's a definite and important distinction between that in Scripture. Only Jesus is both. And so Samuel tells Saul that obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And sometimes in the modern church, I'm afraid we've got a bad definition of what worship is, because we think worship is this. And somehow, if we're doing that, we're worshiping. Well, that can certainly be true. But if we are not obeying the word of God, this is an abomination. If we are not obeying the word of God, then our prayers and our praise and our worship is an abomination in the eyes of God. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is worship. And it is the basis for all true worship. So you all know me. I'm not saying don't worship the Lord. I am saying worship the Lord, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we have to be walking in obedience to God in order for our worship to be meaningful. Because obedience is worship. So Abraham, in verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now, just for a second, look at what he took. He took wood, and he took fire, and he took a knife. All of those things, in the context of what they're about to be used for, all of those things in the natural realm would seem to be the tools of destruction for what God promised Abraham in the spiritual realm. In the natural realm, all of those things would look like the end of, the destruction of, the dismantling of what was promised in the spiritual realm. And so often that is true. So often that is true. If we are being obedient to the word of God, people are going to look at us, and in the natural realm, there is no way that that works. In the natural realm, you are actually working your own, you're digging your own grave, is what it will look like in the natural realm, to the natural mind, to the natural eye. But the people of God can't operate in the natural realm with the natural mind, with the natural eye. The people of God have to operate beyond, above the natural, in the supernatural, in the spiritual realm, and believe that what God says in His Word is going to bring forth what He promised, no matter what it looks like in the natural. Took all these things, and the two of them went together. And in verse 7 it says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, "Here I am, my son." What a response from Abraham to Isaac. What would you have said? Would you have been that calm? Isaac asks a question of his father, and his father does not respond either with fear or with anger or with turmoil. His simple response is, "Here I am, my son." Abraham has some kind of peace here that we need. What's our response when we're going through trials, when we're going through turmoil, we're going through difficulty of some kind, and somebody comes up to ask us a question? What's the response? Is it, "Here I am, my son," or, "Don't bother me right now"?
I can't talk about that right now.
See, if our real trust is really in the real God and His real Word, then no matter what we are going through, the response is going to be peace. Peace. If there's not peace, then somewhere deep down at the bottom of it all is there's not trust that our God is good, that He is a good, good Father, that He is working it all for good. Anywhere there's not peace, the bottom line of that is there's not trust. There's doubt somewhere that God's really not going to come through. This Word, I can't quite trust it, and so I'm agitated because I'm trying to make it happen myself. But when there is trust, there is peace. "Here I am, my son." And then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" See, Isaac's done this before. Abraham is raising his son right and teaching him how to worship God. They've done burnt offerings probably many times before. Isaac gets this picture, and Isaac realizes that there's something not quite right about this. "Dad, we forgot the lamb." And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide for Himself the lamb on the third day. Abraham had never read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Abraham had no idea that what he was in the process of doing was going to be a picture and a type and a shadow of the one who would be the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah, who would be offered as the lamb and would rise again on the third day as the lion. He had no idea. Imagine if he had disobeyed, we would never have had this picture. Oh. But he did obey. And he trusted God enough to, that was his response to Isaac. God's going to be faithful. God's going to fulfill His Word. God is going to provide the lamb. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. The amount of trust in this chapter is inspiring, because Abraham is trusting God that He is going to come through, that He is going to fulfill His promise and keep His word despite this utter impossibility in the natural realm. And Abraham has brought Isaac up in such a way that Isaac trusts God enough to trust his dad, that when his dad starts tying him up, see, Isaac is not a six-year-old here. It says lad. Isaac is at least 12 here, probably, okay? Isaac's not a little tiny boy. He could fight if he wanted to when he realized what's going on. But he doesn't. He trusts God enough to trust his father, enough to let his father tie him up and lay him on that altar. See, the way that we live is going to impact those around us, especially our children, but all around us. If we live a life of trust, it's going to inspire other people to trust. And sometimes that's not easy. He laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going through with it. He was going through with it, and it doesn't even say he was hesitating. He took the knife. He's probably looking in Isaac's eyes, and he is about to send it home. Because God said so. God said to. I don't get it. This is against everything God has told me. This is even against who God is. He doesn't do human sacrifice. You find that out in Scripture. I'll just make that real plain. God is not into human sacrifice. He hates it. And Abraham knows that, but this is what he said, and I don't get it. I don't understand it. This doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to do it because he's God, and he said so, and I trust him. He took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. The angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Father of nations, Abraham. His response, so he said, here I am. His response has not changed. Here I am. Your God, I'm not. I trust you. What's next? And he, God, said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He says, I know that you fear God. He doesn't say, I know that you love God. He says, I know that you fear God. In other words, something's now been revealed about Abraham's heart that he sees God as God. And he does love God, and he knows that God loves him, but there is a fear, there is a respect, there is an understanding of who God is, that no matter what he asked for, I will not withhold it from him because he gave it all to me. Therefore, he has the right to take it all away. But now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham took a promise that God had given him and laid it on the altar to let it go completely. And then God gave it back to him. Because now it was clear and evident that Isaac didn't belong to Abraham. Isaac belong to God. And Abraham was not going to hold tightly and treat as his what belongs to God and was given as a gift from God. And this is a process of surrender that all of God's children have to walk through with everything that God promises us and everything that God gives us. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. Depends on what it is. But all of it has to reach the point of being laid on that altar with no hope of recovery. God, it's yours. You gave it to me. You fill in the blank as to what it is, because we've all got these things. God, you gave it to me. It's a gift from you. It's a promise from you, but it's not mine. It does not belong to me, and I give it back to you. You do whatever you want with it, and if that means destroying it, I'll trust you. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And when God has worked that level of surrender and that level of trust in our hearts and in our minds, then and only then can he hand us back that promise and trust us with it. Which is exactly what he does with Abraham. Don't touch him. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram. That's a sheep, okay? That's a grown lamb caught in a thicket by its horns. Here is, you ready to get excited? Here is a grown lamb caught with its head surrounded by a thicket of thorns. Hey! That's Jesus. That is a picture of Jesus, our sacrifice, taking our place that we deserve, that we were headed for. Isaac is totally a picture of us. And there's Jesus ready, willing, able to take our place on that cross. Hallelujah. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And he was right. God provided for himself the lamb. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. That's who he is, and he is good, and he will provide everything we need if we will trust his word. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Oh, but this gets better. The mount of the Lord. You see, Abraham, God told him to go to the mountains of Moriah. So on a mountain in the mountains of Moriah, Mount Moriah, Abraham offered Isaac up. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. But a little bit further on in the Old Testament, you find out that Israel was having a bad time. David, who was king, had made a stupid mistake. Decided to number the people to see how strong his army was. And God was angry with him about it. And a plague had come upon the people, and they were dying. And David was going to offer a sacrifice, and he goes to this field near Jerusalem on top of this mountain, And he ends up buying it to offer this sacrifice to God. And the guy who owns the field says, no, you're the king. I see what's going on. I give it to you. Let's do this. Let's do the sacrifice. I give you the field. And David says, no, I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. And he buys the field. That field? That threshing floor is on the very spot that Abraham offered Isaac thousands of years later. Thousands of years later. And then, as David is preparing to die, he has in his heart to build a temple for the Lord God Almighty, but he's not going to do it. His son Solomon is going to do it, and so he lays out all the plans. You know where they build it? Right there. The very spot that Abraham offered Isaac is today the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That the Lamb of God came to, and they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord. And he's coming back to it. The very same place. The very same place. Why? Because what we do impacts from here forever. Forever. Our obedience or disobedience impacts for decades, centuries, millennia to come. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants, don't miss this, shall possess the gates of their enemies. See, there comes a time in our walk with God that we come to a point in the road and we have a decision to make. Am I going to trust God or am I not? Am I going to walk according to his word or am I not? Am I going to obey him or am I not? And when we make that decision, it's going to impact the spiritual reality for our children and the next generation. Because if we make the choice for disobedience, then guess what? When they reach that certain point, they're going to have to go through that whole thing all over again. But if we make the choice for obedience, then whatever was running down the line to us that was disobedience, that was not trust, when we make the choice for obedience, it breaks that curse that's been running down those generational lines. And from then on, there can be blessing. And so instead of our enemies possessing the gates of our descendants possess the gates of our enemies. Okay? That is a spiritual reality. Reality. So, is it hard sometimes? Yes. Does obeying God's word look crazy sometimes? Yes. But listen, if we want those who come after us to be able to look the enemy in the face and say, you don't own me, I possess that gate, you can't come in here and you can't come out of there, you got to stay where you're at, you can't come here. Because I own this ground. God has given me this ground. And I'm not letting you have it. If that's what we want for those who come after us, spiritually and physically, whether it's spiritual descendants in the Lord, whether it's physical descendants who become spiritual descendants in the Lord, because that's got to happen for any of this to apply. But if that's what we want to see happen later, we now ourselves have got to make the choice to walk like this. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. It's the old hymn say, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Because you have obeyed my voice. This morning, I'm going to ask Mom to come on up. This morning, are we trusting our good God? Are we trusting our good God? And before you answer that, let me tell you how you know if you are really trusting Him. If we are really trusting Him, we are obeying His voice. If we're really trusting Him, then we are obeying His word, even when it makes no sense. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We can say we love Jesus all we want, but if we're not walking in obedience to the word of God, we don't. But if we do trust Him, if we do love Him, if we are walking in obedience to His word, there is nothing that He won't get us through. Through and out the other side in victory. There are trials in this life. That's life. Some of them are attacks from the enemy. Some of them are tests from the Lord. It takes discernment to know which is which. There's no cookie-cutter formula for saying, oh, that's always from God, that's always from the enemy. No, you have to have discernment to know which is which. When to submit to a testing time and when to say, nuh-uh, enemy, you can't do that. You're not coming in here. It takes discernment. But in order to have discernment, we have to be in the Word. We have to trust. We have to obey. And when we're doing that, whatever trial it is, there's a version of Christianity that says we just have trials all through life and all those things purify us and all trials are great and we submit to all those trials and then eventually when we die, then everything's okay. I don't buy that. I do not buy that. Yeah, there are trials. God brings us through testing times. But anytime we're going through something, the point is not just so we can muddle along until we die. The point is that we overcome by the word of God, the trial that we are in. God gets us through that testing time. He purifies us and He brings us out the other side in victory. That I buy. Because that's what happened with Jesus. And He's our example. So this morning, do we trust God? And I cannot think of a better way to get into a time of communion than looking at this truth. Because communion is such a reminder and an example for us of what it looks like to trust God all the way. Jesus, in that garden, Abba, Father, if there's any other way, let's do that. If there's any other way, let's go that way. But not my will. Yours be done. Trusted the Father to death. And God brought him out into resurrection life. So I want to extend the opportunity before we take communion for the children of God and for those in this room who are not the children of God. Those in this room that you don't know the Lord. You're not trusting Him. You're not obeying Him. You're trying to figure things out in the natural on your own, and it's not working. If that's the case, then the thing that needs to happen here today for you is you need to surrender that. You need to let go. You need to surrender that life that belongs to God, that He gave to you. You need to surrender that life to Him and let Him have it, because He made you and He saved you with His own blood, and He deserves that you surrender your life to Him. And He loves you. And He is good, and He has good things in store for you, but you're going to have to let go of trying to do it on your own. You're going to have to repent, say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've rebelled against you, but I trust in what you've done to save me. If that's you, then in just a moment, as we start to sing, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come up here and to surrender your life to Jesus. I don't want to come up there. Well, listen, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is worth you standing up and saying publicly, I'm surrendering my life to the one who made me and loves me and has saved me. He's worth that. He's worth that. Just encourage you. If you're feeling afraid to do that, He is worthy of that. And He'll get you there. But you got to trust Him. If you're a child of God this morning, before we take communion, I want to give all of us an opportunity to be able, either in our seats or at this altar, to take whatever Isaacs we've got and make sure that as much as we know, our lives are surrendered to the Lord Almighty, and He's got all of us, and we're not holding anything back, and there's nothing between Him and us that would prevent true worship as we take communion. So let's pray. Let's stand in worship. If you need to receive Jesus, come on. He loves you. He's the Lamb. He took your place. And if you know Jesus, whatever may be there that you've not laid on that altar yet, let's do it now before we remember what He's done for us. So, Father, we come to You. Oh, we come knowing that You are good, thanking You that You are good, remembering that You are good, and that when You call us to lay something down, You've got good reason for it. And we can trust You with it. Whether You give it back to us or not, if You don't give it back, we didn't need it. And if You do give it back, it will now be ready to actually be used properly. So, Father, I ask that You'd work surrender in the hearts of all of us who are Your people. And I pray that You would draw to Yourself those who do not belong to You as they see that You are the good God. And if they will trust You, You will bring them into life that they've never known. Oh, Father, we need You. We want You. We declare as church, just right now in the name of Jesus, take it all, Father. We want to be like Abraham. We want to trust You. We want to obey Your voice, because we know the power that will come on the other side of that, and that's what we want. We want You. We love You, and we thank You that You are good. In Jesus' name.